Matthew 4, 19 through 20 says this, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Welcome this morning. I am so glad you're here. We have started a series called Four, not the number, but F-O-R. You ever have one of those mornings you just don't feel like you have it all together? Every morning? All right, that's good. So we're good. I'm in the right place, all right? I've been asked to do things, and I've done things half good and half just forgot. That's right. So just trying to remember, and I'm worried about this sermon. I'm hoping I don't half bad this morning, all right? But God's got this. I am so glad you're here this morning. God is good, and I know you're going to say all the time. All the time? All right, good deal. I am so glad you're here. Last week we did what we're for, and we're for being a good neighbor, right? And what that looks like, and it's not just all about making sure your lawn is mowed and up to code and you're not leaving like an engine block on the front lawn and probably taking care of your house so it doesn't look half bad, right? Is that what you want, like that kind of stuff? We're not talking about that. We're talking about spiritually being a good neighbor. And we talked about four things mathematically, right? That we are called to add to people's lives. We're not called to subtract from them, right? We're called to multiply with them. And what that looks like is making them a better person while we make ourselves a better person. But on the opposite end of that is dividing people, and we don't want to be that kind of people, right? We're for being a good neighbor. And so this week, we're talking about what it means to live out the adventure with God, all right? What that looks like. And as I was preparing this, you've heard the Jeep stories that I have. I want to just tell you the origin of my Jeep that I love, all right? I had to get rid of my recent Jeep. It was about to fall apart. It was rusted through. The frame was about to give at any moment. And I took it in to see a mechanic, and they said, "Hey, we're not going to charge you anything, but we really shouldn't let you drive it." And I was like, "Aw." And it was gone. All right? But I had I found this Jeep when I was in college early. I think it was right before I got married. My wife didn't get to have a say in it because we weren't married yet. Were we married and you went for it? I can't even remember. See, we were married and she just went with it, so good luck to her. She knew what she was buying. All right, so I bought this barn. I found this Jeep in a barn and I bought it. It was all in pieces when I bought it. All right. And the engine block wasn't in, nothing was there, and I just fell in love with this Jeep. It was yellow with green doors, all right? The doors were from another Jeep, and I was like, "I love it, I want it, let's put it all together. Can you do it as fast as you can?" He's like, "Give me 3 weeks, and I want you to know, I called every week, so how's it going? Are you done yet? I want that Jeep." He's like, "Listen, man, all right?" And I think he got so annoyed with me, he just like said it was done. And I don't think that most things were tightened on this Jeep. And I still loved it. It was a 360 V8. It had 3-inch lift on it. I'm saying things that most of you are like, "Why is he saying this?" I just want you to know how much I love this Jeep, right? It had 32-inch tires on it with big cleats. I had a soft top. I had a hard top. And I could take everything off. The doors came off easy. I could lay down my windshield and eat bugs. It was awesome. Loved this thing, all right? So I'm driving along, this should have been like my first thing to go, "Hey, we got problems here." If you're a mechanic, you understand this is a big problem. As I was driving, my drive shaft fell off. That helps the wheels go, all right? And I was very fortunate the way it was still hung on, but it was hung on by the front end, not the back end. And so that way I didn't flip over. If it would have done the other while I was driving, I would have been catapulted, and that would have been a fun trip, all right? But the drive shaft came off, and what's cool about Jeeps, you can pull a drive shaft right off, and then it becomes a two-wheel drive, all right? This is what I love about car, like this Jeep. Something could fall off and it's still going to run. All right. I had mufflers that just sat right on the side of this Jeep. It was not legal. There was no catalytic converter. It came right off the headers, so it sounded really, right? One muffler blew up right next to me. It sounded like I was getting shot at. And I lived in Kankakee at the time. Might have been, right? But a big old hole in the side of my muffler. Loved this thing, all right? I put the soft top on, and I decided I wanted to go mudding with it with my roommates, right? And they're sitting in the car with me. I want you to know, it was so cool. It was late at night. It had just rained, a lot of mud. I took it so the point where the headlights went under the water, right? And I was coming out, and it something I learned, like, I had big cleats and no fender wheels on it, so, like, it would dig up these big clumps of mud, throw them straight up in the air about 100 feet, and they would come crashing down. I found out my soft top was dry rotted, and so that meant those big clumps just came right down into our laps and just blew out my soft top. I loved that Jeep, all right? It didn't matter in that moment. I loved that Jeep, and I looked at my roommate, and he was like, this is Jeep life. He looked at me like, I don't have clean clothes, right? Just mud all over the place, water. I was like, this is part of it, man. It is what it is. Some other things that were very interesting that I learned with my Jeep, it was a three-speed manual, so that was pretty, or it wasn't automatic, it was manual. Wow, man, my brain's just not there this morning. Anyway, that means I had a clutch and I had a stick, right, on the floor. That stick liked to pop out while you're driving. All right, so that meant whatever gear I was in, I was staying in that gear until I figured out how to fix that. And I got so good at it, I had to take the sleeve off. I had a big giant hole in my floorboard. During the winter times, it was amazing because you didn't have heat anyway, right? So, like, you just had to fix, and it was really delicate. You had to, like, fine-tune, find where this stick goes, and then get it back into gear while you're driving, right? I'm good with it. Loved that Jeep. Loved that Jeep. One of the other things that I learned, there were moments all of a sudden, my steering, it has a steering column that goes down into a knuckle, all right? What's awesome is sometimes that knuckle would pop out, and I'd have no steering. That's awesome while you're driving, all right? I had to learn how to shove that thing back in while you're driving. Loved it. It was pretty cool, right? That Jeep was awesome. It made it down to Florida. We were living in Kankakee, Illinois at the time when we first bought it. And I've told the story of also the gas gauge doesn't work. And my wife got to walk like a couple miles on her new shoes after we ran out of gas on Interstate 57. That was awesome. And where we walked to didn't have a gas station. That was pretty cool, right? That was a long day. Oh, and the other thing that I do remember, I remember taking it so my dad could see it. I wanted to show it off, and all he could say is, hey, it's missing lugs. Yeah, I drove that thing without lug nuts. It had like two lug nuts on the side. Oh, it was awesome, right? Faith held that together. That's all I know, right? Well, we moved down to Florida, and I took that thing with me. And we lived close to my dad, and my dad is a car guy. He had a lot of Corvettes and all these things, and he had more space built in his house for his garage than his actual house. In fact, like, he put couches and refrigerators and TVs in his garage. He spent most of his time in the garage. He just loved working on cars, right, to a point like he hated doing it. Like, it became a job to him. But I was like, Dad, you want to help me take care of this Jeep and put it all back together and put a lot of love into it? And he's like, I can help. And I took it all the way down to its frame. And I was bee-blasting all the rust off of it. Loved this thing, right? It was an adventure for me, right? Now, I took a job to California, and that Jeep was in just, he couldn't drive it. It didn't have a cab on top of it anymore, didn't have anything on it. I bought all these parts, and we decided to move to California and take a job there, and my wife's like, it's not going with us. And I was like, oh, I guess I'm not going. It was my first thought. I was like, well, I'm going to leave it here. Maybe my dad will put it all back together for me. He just sold it, and he's like, hey, he called me up one day and was like, I sold it. I'll give you the money. Good luck, all right? And it was like, I was tired of seeing that thing. It was never going to change. It was a cool thing to have. But I say all this because I feel like with us, we can sympathize with that story of being like the Jeep. That a lot of us look at our lives and go, I tried to on the outside to look like we've got it all together. But underneath, man, my clutch ain't working. My steering is just, you know, I'm steering like this half the time in my life, hoping I'm going straight, but I'm over here and I'm over here. It's just not working, right? And so what we get caught up in is this world of going, okay, here, I'm going to come here and let God fix me every Sunday, right? And we get lost in that thought process that it's always the center of my world is right here. And I'm going to tell you right now, like, I am so happy I got to be able to drive that Jeep no matter what. Like, I don't look back at, now I might look at it and go, man, I don't want a car that's not going to steer straight. I don't want a car when I'm using the shifter that it's going to pop out on me during the coldest months, and I'm going to have to move my muffins, whatever they're called, the mittens. I told you. Woo! I'm waking up. My mittens, and move them to where they're just the fingers, all right? Woo! Now you guys are like, all you're going to remember is he said mutton, mittens, button. I'm so nervous of what I'm going to say today. Woo! Be praying for me. Anyway, that I would have to use it, my hands would freeze, and they just, right? And I started thinking about this with our life and how we look with God, right? And I talk about grace a lot, right? Almost to a fault. I'm never going to, I want God to understand we are owed everything because of God's grace, right? In fact, in Romans, he talks about this. In Romans 5, 1 through 2, he says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in hope for the glory of God. I think we do this great. We understand, we sit here this morning, we understand that we are able to live this life that God has given us because of his grace. Right? That I couldn't do anything, that I don't earn this salvation, that it is given freely. Given so freely that it was given on a cross. Right? At a price that I can't pay, that only Jesus Christ could pay for. We agree upon that? That is something amazing about that. And that is the grace in which I sustain right now this morning. But I'm going to tell you right now, if we just dwell in that and live in that, then we're missing the adventure that God has bestowed upon us through that grace. His grace is sufficient, but it also is the engine to us wanting to live for him. You understand that? Like, it shouldn't just sustain us. It should motivate us. Falling in love is a weird thing, concept. I loved it as a kid. I loved it as a teenager, even college, like this idea of falling in love. I want you to know, love is work. My wife tells me all the time. It's a lot of work to love this. It's a lot of work for each other to make it work out as a family, as a couple, anything. Love is work, and it's not a bad thing when it comes to that idea, right? The more that I want to do for my wife or my kids or anybody in this room, it means I've got to put some established effort into it. Right? When I receive his grace, I understand that I am loved not for anything that I could ever do, but because of that, I want to do everything I can for him. Right? And I look at James, or actually, let's look at this before we go on to James. Woo. All right. What it looks like to be a believer versus disciple, what it looks like to live a life that is just sitting here comfortable on Sunday and living out my walk just from Sunday to Sunday. And in between, just going, okay, we'll see how it works. All right? And that idea is being a believer versus a disciple. And what it looks like to be a believer versus a disciple is here. All right? A believer looks to the cross. A disciple takes up his cross. A believer obeys God when it's convenient. A disciple obeys God regardless of the outcome. A believer decides once. A disciple decides daily. A believer focuses on getting to heaven. A disciple focuses on bringing heaven. A believer prays when things get tough. A disciple prays regardless of the circumstances. A believer sees the church as a service to attend. A disciple sees himself as a church. Good stuff, right? I want you to know, if we are in this together as an adventure, if we're for this, we understand these things even more intensely. That grace lives out in us and how we live every day. And the moments that I interact with the people that God has put me around, guess what I need most of? His grace. How I say things, how I act, how I am in those moments. I need his grace sufficiently, because the reality is this. What love do I want them to see the most? His love. Right? One of the things at the end of Romans, what are you boasting in? You're not boasting in your own efforts. You're boasting in what Jesus Christ has done for you and through you, that you're able to love people. Here, I'm going to be really blunt and honest for a moment. One of the hardest places for me to love people. No, I actually, Walmart's pretty good. This is going to be weird, and please be with me. General Assembly is a time where all these Nazarene pastors get together, and the saints of our church get together every 4 years, and right now I think it's every 3 years because we're trying to make up for COVID, whatever. But sitting there in the midst of all these holiness people, I want you to know it takes a lot for me to love them. I want to explain, but I think we can kind of get it. I think we can kind of get it, right? I don't think I have to go through it. And I will tell you, man, I have to ask God for forgiveness, because what am I doing in that moment? I am judging all those holiness people. I'm judging all those people that are followers of God, and they're trying to do it. They're trying to be it, and I'm no better than them. But I'm sitting there going, man, they are just so caught up on the logistical side of this aspect of being a pastor and the business of it. And I come to this expensive General Assembly, and I wonder who's getting saved at this thing. How are we changing a world with the weather, what is in our manual? I hate the manual. We need to delete that. All right? I hate the logistics of it because we get so bound up in it. God comes and he sent his son, and he destroyed what the law was. In fact, he just built it up to be so much more than what it ever meant to be. And what he was doing is he brought these guys with him to follow him. I said it at the very beginning. He said, follow me. And what did they do? They laid down their nets and followed him. Do you know what the nets were? That was their job. That was their livelihood. That was who they were. They were defined by those nets. They were fishermen. That's who, and it's easy to be defined by those things, right? You could probably define yourself by many things. I'm a nurse. I'm a doctor. I'm a janitor. I'm whatever within those classifications. I want you to know God wants to come in and redefine you. But you have to accept this. You have to accept the adventure in which he's ready to do. And it cannot and will not be a lazy option of salvation. It cannot just rest on the laurels of coming on a Sunday or a Wednesday night. It is a commitment to this adventure. And I want you to know right now, just like the Jeep, God loves you so much despite the things that are wrong with you. In fact, he will make you run so much more that people are like, I don't know how they have it all together. They don't, like, from the outside of it, that, like, looks like life is a mess, but they have a joy and a hope that's unrecognizable to this world. I look at the years that I had that Jeep. I don't know how it ran. It just did. And I've looked at the years of my ministry, and I go, I don't know how they're making it. It is through the grace and the miracle of Jesus Christ in their life. Are you ready for that this morning? Because that's what God is waiting for. He has bestowed you with grace, but this grace doesn't allow you just to sit still. James talks about it. Oops, I had more. A believer lives saved life. A disciple lives a called life. Ooh, that's a good one. A believer makes heaven. A disciple makes history. A believer receives Jesus Christ. A disciple represents Jesus. James 2, 17 through 19 says this, in the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I can end it right there, right? Faith by itself, without action, is dead. Do you know if we believe that Jesus has made us new and alive this morning, do you believe that this morning? If you believe it this morning, that means when you walk out of here on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, God is making you alive in those days to spread his word, to live out his word, to be the redeeming light in this world, even though you're broken down. Even though you veer into another lane sometimes. His grace is sufficient. And he wants to continue to use you, love you, and be with you. This is the whole part where we acknowledge none of us in here are perfect. But all of us have been made new in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he wants, this is what's crazy about this adventure. If we're for it, this is what I think, that life is not going to be boring. Anybody feel bored Monday through Friday, doing the same routine, going to the same job, going doing the same thing, and just living it out and going, man, the time on this earth I have, it seems so repetitive. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I want you to know, God is wanting to use you in that repetitiveness to a point that you will be like, I got a new story today. Somebody has been put back into my life, and God wants me to share his great adventure that God wants out of them. And I get to be a part of it. You also see the world totally different with God. Do you realize this? When you've been redeemed, there's two ways to go with this. And I think we choose the wrong path in many ways. When you've been redeemed, you start to see all the sin and the bad in this world, right? And you go, okay, I don't want that sin. I don't want that bad. I don't want those things around me. So let's be safe. Let's be good. I want to make sure this is holy and not touched by this horrible world. And this is where I want to tell you right now. First off, I have to be very delicate with this. But I honestly believe this. If you're a recovering alcoholic, years of being sobriety, and you're good, and you know God's got you, guess where he's most likely wanting to send you? To the place that you have been redeemed from. Because you're the message of hope in a lost world that you know. Let me ask you again. Do you believe that God is bigger than everything else? Do you believe that God can sustain you and redeem you? Do you believe it? Because if the moment he's going to send you to places where the lions dwell, we are not called to live a comfortable life of spirituality. We're not called to worry. Like, our worries are not what the songs we sing or how we pray or whether or not I say muffins or mittens or whatever. Like, we are called to worry about what God has called us to do and to believe it and step out in it. In those moments that we think, I can't drive straight, I can't live right, I don't know what's going on. And God's saying, I want to use you. Look at the fishermen that he called. They were losers in their society. They didn't make it through school. They had to drop out. God wanted to use them. They were the persons like the tax collector. We talked about this as a church. They were the tax collectors. They were the thugs of their community. And God used them. Listen, church. If we are going to sustain within his grace, we better be working for what God has given us. Not in the way that we earn his salvation, because we understand we can never earn it. We understand it in terms of, like, he's done this and I want to live out my faith for him. You see, God redeems, restores, and then sends. Right? And we're for that adventure. We can't be scared of it. And the moments, this is the part of the church I think we do well, but we need to do better. When somebody backslides, you've heard those words before? That's an old term, backslide. Somebody that believes and decides, you know, the struggles that I have has overwhelmed me and I'm going to take a couple steps. I don't even know if I'm going to believe it anymore. I'm going to struggle. What does the church do? I'll pray for them. I'll hurt for them. I'll worry about them. Can you believe they did this? I can't believe. And then if they come back, we try to hide their sin for them, kind of deal, right? I remember growing up, if you got pregnant as a teenager, good luck to you, right? We would put you rather on the balcony than anywhere near this stage. What are we saying that sin does? It's embarrassing. You know what? Do we not believe that God's redeeming power is beyond any embarrassment of sin? Do we believe that? We better live that out. Our God is bigger than the sin that we created. And if we start to see people backslide, we talked about this in multiplication last week. If we're for adventure, that means, man, we're going to go out and carry their sin with them. Meaning we're going to let them, we're going to pray for them. Their burden's not their own. We're going to love them through that so they know that Jesus Christ's hope is redemptive. This is so silly. This Jeep that I had, man, it was the apple of my eye, as much pain and agony that it caused me. Loved that thing and what it could have been. I think a lot of us identify with being the Jeep today. That a lot of dents and scrapes and everything that we have, we don't think we're good enough, or maybe, you know, we're missing some parts. I can't get up here and speak like that. I can't. Trust me, you can speak better than me. Trust me. God wants to use you. You are the apple of his eye. He loves you so much this morning. No matter what. And he wants to use you. Are you ready for the adventure? Because I think what was dead, what is dead, what should be dead, is the old ways of religion, of just sitting and absorbing. Faith calls us to live this out. From teenager, from kid, to retirement, to everything in between, you guys are all called to live out this faith almost recklessly. to a world that looks at us going, you're going to give up everything to follow this? And without hesitation, my God's got it. I'm here to bring heaven. I'm here to love the way that he's called me. If it means I sell everything and I go on a mission, if it means that I go and love my neighbor even though they rip me every time or they're frustrated with me, or if it means I love a boss that's so overbearing, if it means that I have to restore the marriage when it wasn't even my fault, but I'm there to restore it, that is what God has called you to do. The way that he loves you is the way that he has called you. And if he's redeemed you, he's calling you to go out and help with the redemption of others. But it's an adventure. You ready for that? You ready for that, church? It's a scary thing, is it not? Like today, I will tell you, like I got rid of that Jeep in a heartbeat that had like so much rust damage underneath. Because I wanted to make sure I was safe. I want you to know you are not called to a safe life with God. He calls you out into the waters that are deep and to trust him that he's got you. And he will get you through this. And the moments that you backslide, the moments that you take steps back, his grace is sufficient enough. And hopefully we as a church will come around you and love you through it. That's what we are called to do, church. We encourage each other to live out this adventure. We encourage each other to go out when we see people backsliding, when we see people making poor choices, not to judge them, not to put them on the prayer chain only, but to also love them through it and take the next steps to help guide them and mentor them through it. We are patient, we are kind, we are loving, we are full of what? Grace. Right? That's what we are called. You ready for an adventure? Because this is what I see from us. In the next couple of years, I see big things happening because of what God is going to do. Do you believe it? And I'm not saying it because I feel like I have prayed about it. I've heard stories. I'm excited about what God. Our church is part of the life-saving business. Spiritually, emotionally, and physically. I've seen it. I've heard it. I praise God about it. I praise God that he has given us each other because God is doing big things here. And I don't want us to just sit idly by. We are called to keep participating, to keep being the beacon of hope out into this world. James 2, 17 through 19, read it, know it, be it. Let me finish the rest of it. Some will say you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith with my deeds. You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You ready to do what God has called you to do? It's easy to think about all the negatives. How I can't do it, I don't know enough scripture, I don't know these things. I want you to know, God's bigger than those things. He can fill you up with his spirit and give you the words that will redeem people. He will give you the courage to go and seek forgiveness. He will give you the courage to redeem families. He will give you the courage to be the church that he has called you to be. And I want you to know, the lions of this world have nothing on God. He can tame every lion. Read about Daniel this week. You'll see what I'm talking about. God is so good. His love for us is beyond the work. It's truly sacrificial for you personally. He sent his son, not to condemn this world, but to save it. And we are called to be part of that mission. Think about the people that God has put you in your life. Are you ready to be a part of that? You ready to be part of that adventure this morning? Stand with me, church. I want to read Matthew again to you this morning. Jesus said, come follow me. And I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. This morning, my question for you is, what nets do you need to let down to start following Jesus? He's got a mission for you personally. He's called you personally. What do you need to let down in your life that is holding you back, that is some excuse? It's ready to let it go. He's called you to go be fishers of men. He's called you for this adventure. Are you ready for it? It's not an easy one. It's not necessarily always fun, but it's life-changing, life-giving, redeeming, and full of hope. Church, let this week, let's let go of our nets and let's follow Jesus. Let's join him in this adventure. Let's let him use us, even if we are all mistakes, even if we have our issues, even if we're still dealing with all the garbage that we bring. God wants to use you this morning. Are you ready to let go of the nets? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. May we honestly hear your voice this morning that says, come and follow me. May we become fishers of men for you this morning. Help us drop the nets, our insecurities, our hurts, our wounds, our depression, our hopelessness. May we drop them at your feet and find hope and love and redemption and a mission to go and follow you. We need to become the beacons of hope in this lost world. Help us. Help us, Lord. We give you all the praise this morning. Amen. You're dismissed.